As we approach God's throne this morning, will you bow your heads with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you because we need you. We come before you humbly, Lord, because you've told us to. And yet you've told us that we can come to your very throne of grace with bold confidence because of what our Savior has done. So speak to us this day. Speak to us again, Lord Jesus, for your children are listening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was a few years ago that I had the opportunity to fly to Sacramento, California. I was going out there to interview a prospective pastor. And while we were there, we stayed with a family, church family that was in town, and very nice family, wonderful couple, nice big home. But what was unusual about this home that I stayed at that night was the husband was a collector of clocks. You ever come across that? I mean, there were literally clocks everywhere in that house, everywhere. And I thought, I could never own this many clocks. All that clicking and clacking and dinging and cuckooing. I just thought, man, look at all these clocks. And they're just, I don't know, maybe clocks are your thing, but it's not my thing. And so I kind of looked at him. I thought, kind of seems like a waste, really, to have all these clocks. Now, there are some collections. I don't know if you've ever seen a person's collection, and they proudly show you all these wonderful things they've collected over the years. And to other people, it can really seem like a waste, all that money and all that time to collect. But to the person who's in love with that collection, there is no price too big, and it's not a waste. This morning, we're going to talk about wasteful things. Have you ever noticed differences in the gospel stories? We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all tell the story of Jesus. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all very, very similar, but there are some differences. Sometimes a writer will be telling the same story that the others have, but he leaves something out. Have you ever wondered why? Why did that writer not include that bit of information? Well, you may have gone out and bought a paraphrase Bible, which is not exactly a Bible. It's got thoughts in there. And what a paraphrase does is it takes everything and smushes it together. So you've got this well-known story, and it'll take things from Mark and stick it into Luke, and things from John and put it into Matthew. The author attempting to make things clearer in the Bible stories. And paraphrases can do wonderful things. They can really help as we're learning. But there's a problem with paraphrases in that sometimes the gospel writer left something out on purpose in order to make a point. So by adding things in, sometimes we can actually be muddying up the waters. Well, this morning we want to look at a story. If you've got your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to open them to our scripture reading for today. Matthew chapter 26. As we think about Jesus and his love, a very interesting story here that we find in all the Gospels, but different. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to start in verse 6. Matthew 26 and verse 6 says, "And when Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table." Here we have the story of in Matthew, we have an unnamed woman who comes and pours expensive perfume on Jesus. Who is this woman? Do you know her name? I think I heard it. Mary. Yeah, several of you are guessing Mary. And you're right. But how did you know? Did Matthew tell you? Look in there. She's never named in Matthew. You have to actually look to John. He's the one who tells you that it was Mary who did this. Why did Matthew leave this fact out? Maybe he didn't know her name. Well, that doesn't work, because you might say, well, maybe he wasn't there, but no, the disciples were there that night. So he knew who she was. You might say, well, maybe it's just not important. You know, Bible writers all the time leave things out of the story that aren't crucial to the story. But it has to be important because John included it in his gospel. Kind of confusing, isn't it? Why did Matthew leave this woman unnamed? Well, we're going to keep looking for that answer, is why she has no name in Matthew, but I want you to notice something with me, if you will. This woman who comes and pours this oil on Jesus, she's not praised by the people for her display. She pours this very costly perfume. That's what Matthew says, very costly. He doesn't tell you how much it is, but do any of you know how much it cost? Might say it was a year's wages, that's right. But again, Matthew didn't tell you that. It was Mark who told you that, a year's wages, even though Matthew doesn't tell us the exact price. Why is that? We'll figure it out. But I want you to think for a moment about your income for an entire year. Back this last year, 2013, your entire income. Would you spend that entire check for the entire year on perfume? Ladies, would you do that? It's even more. Would you spend all that money, an entire year's worth of wages, on perfume to be used only one time? That's what she did. What do the others call this woman's act? What do they call this display? Read along with me, Matthew 26, verse 8. But when the disciples saw it, these are Jesus' closest followers, but when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." They call it a waste. The money could have been used to do some good. It could have been used for something else. It could have been used for the poor. Has anyone ever talked to you about your support of Jesus Christ? Has anyone ever chatted with you and asked you about the support that you give to the church? Kind of ever said, why do you do that? Why, it's a waste. Why do you spend all that time and all that money at church? Or have you ever thought that yourself? Well, years ago as a kid, we went to church every week and I sat in the pew and we passed the offering plate around. And when it came around, moms and dads, I want to let you know that the kids are watching. And I would watch and see what my parents put in the plate. And I actually saw how much the check was that they put in there. And being a little bit of a mathematician, I thought in my head, wow, if we give that every week. So I took that total and I multiplied it times 52. Then later on, I talked to my mom and I said, "Mom, you know how much money we could save if we just stop giving to the church?" She wasn't as excited about my potential savings as I was. But I guess as a kid, I thought of that expense, I thought of that giving as a waste. Was it? I don't think so now. But everyone in that room thought that what this unnamed woman did was a waste. Everyone but Jesus. You ever stood up against a crowd before? Where you're of the opinion on one side, and everyone else has the opposite opinion. It's not easy to stand up to a crowd. In fact, it's even harder when you're standing alone against everybody. It's not a fun position to be in. And that's how this woman felt. Everyone is against me. Standing opposite and alone. She thought, no one understands. But then Jesus speaks. And he essentially says, "Leave her alone." Again, notice there's no name mentioned. Leave her alone. Jesus defends her in verse 10. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me." Now, folks, let me tell you something. when Jesus stands in your corner, it doesn't matter who stands on the other side. Amen? Let the whole world stand against me as long as Jesus stands beside me. Jesus said what she did was not a waste. What she did was for me. It's not a waste. Now, friends, let's try to figure out why this lady has no name in Matthew, because there's a reason why he left it out. For the story continues in verse 14, only now we find a new character who comes to the front of the story. Verse 14 says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought the opportunity to betray him." Who's our lead character now? Now we have a man who steps to the front. Not a woman anymore, but now a man. And we get both of his names, don't we? His first and last, Judas Iscariot. He's identified even more than that. We're told that he is one of the 12. Lots of identification for this guy. And what does he do in verse 15? Judas conspires to sell Jesus to the priests and the rulers. And he sells Christ for how much? 30 pieces of silver. And did you know that crucial point that we all kind of know in this story? Only Matthew tells you that. He's the only one who tells you how much the price was. The others just say they gave him some money. Both of these stories happen right before the Lord's Last Supper, and they both involve money. And Matthew is trying to help us catch a point here in these stories. He's not just relating historical facts to you of what happened. He's holding up a sign, trying to get you and me to see a contrast between these two characters. On one side, we have a specifically unnamed woman. He doesn't give her a name. And we have an unspecific amount of money. Just very costly perfume. We don't know how much it's worth. And we have action from the woman done to bless Jesus. And we see a very selfless action of love. On the other side of things, we have a man, but not just a man, we have a very named man, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. And we have a specific amount of money, 30 pieces of silver. We have actions done to harm Jesus, and we see a selfish act of gain. Matthew is waving a flag before me and you so that we can catch this contrast between these two different people. Right before the Lord's Last Supper, Matthew wants you to see this contrast, to make the point, to ask the question, which character do we want to be? You see, Judas participated in the Last Supper. As best we know, that this woman, we don't know that she did. But answer me this, who had the closer communion with Jesus? Which one? Which character do we want to be? And friends, don't get me wrong. This is not just about the money. It's not you have to give money and pay money to be close to Christ. No, no, 1,000 times no. The money here is not the issue. The money is only the symptom that we see. For the money and the use of it only reveals to us the heart inside. For it was the selfless, other-centered heart of the woman that led her to do what was deemed by others as wasteful. And it was the selfish, me-centered heart of Judas that led him to betray Jesus for monetary gain. Our communion with Christ must be more than just the money we give. Amen? Our communion with Christ must be more than just the physical act of eating bread and drinking juice. Our communion with Christ must involve the heart. It must involve all of the heart. And when our walk with Christ so captures our heart, we will act in a way that others will not understand. We will act in a way, we will live in a way that others may call wasteful. all they may see is a waste as we give to the Lord. All they may see is a wasted time given to God. But I want you to think of this morning. What kind of love does Jesus have for you and me? What kind of love does he have for us? He died to save you and me. And he would have died if only you were the only one who would have accepted his sacrifice. He would have died for you. But did he die just for us? No, he died to save the whole world. Amen? But listen to me, friends. Jesus' blood is powerful enough to save every person who's ever walked on the planet. Billions of people. That's how powerful his blood is. But it's more than just that. Jesus' sacrifice is powerful enough. He gave his blood to save just one planet. Just one. And yet the Son of God, he shed his blood to save just one race. Just humans. But Jesus Christ loves us. And how does he love us? He loves us wastefully. Because the cold, hard truth that we celebrate here at communion is that God loved us enough to give us everything to save us. But Jesus' blood is strong enough to save a billion planets. To save a trillion races. And yet he poured it out. All of it, everything, for just us. Jesus Christ loves us wastefully. And because of that, nothing I do for him is a waste. Nothing I do for the kingdom is wasted. Nothing I do for his church is a waste. Nothing I give in response to his love is a waste. Think this morning. Think this morning about how you love. And how will you respond to God's love this morning? For he's given his all. And we celebrate that truth today. So I want you to pray today as we take part in the communion service and the ordinance of humility. And seek God today in how you will live, in how you will give. And as we take part in this communion service, let's be happy. Let's be overjoyed that our God loves us wastefully. For he gave everything just for us when his blood was strong enough to save us all. Let's pray this morning that as we experience this wasteful love of God, that you and I, that we, may realize it was for us. May realize that that blood costs way more than we're worth. But he poured it out for us. And may we be like Matthew's unnamed woman. And may we learn to love wastefully too. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we are confronted again, Lord, reminded again of your amazing, awesome, all-powerful love. May it break our hearts this day, that you may form us anew, that we, like this woman, may be willing to give our all. And may we realize it's not a waste, because we're just returning a small little bit of what you have given wastefully for us in your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.